The question of death is one with which everyone must deal. Are traditional concepts of heaven and hell valid? And how do these teachings hold up to the clear descriptions of a coming resurrection? Call right now for part one and part two of the tapes on resurrection. These tapes provide the answer to the most difficult question of all. You'll also receive a copy of this eye-opening booklet entitled, When I Die, What Happens Next? The tapes on the resurrection, part one and part two, and When I Die, What Happens Next? Will be sent free of charge when you call 903-561-7070. Americans in their millions have just experienced the emotional and poignant funeral of President Ronald Reagan. He was given the full honors of every branch of the U.S. military. He was, by all accounts, a great leader, a man who prayed and looked to God for guidance. We heard from the Reagan's pastor a reference to the hope of the resurrection. And now, for a look at what the Bible says about the state of the dead and about the resurrection, we bring you some of the best of Garner Ted Armstrong.
What happens when we die, really? You never get a letter from someone who was gone. You don't know their telephone number. Somehow there is, people think, and they've been taught this by the people who interpret the Bible to them, their ministers and pastors, that there is some kind of a great gulf fixed, and they take that from an obscure parable in the 16th chapter of the book of Luke, where even though we can talk to them, and we can think about them, and we can think that maybe they're hovering around, and we can pray to an invisible God, none of the departed loved ones can communicate with us. Now, some people take the opposite route, and they think that maybe they can. They'll go to the crystal ball gazer, the tarot card reader, the psychic. They go to someone who is a necromancer, meaning someone who claims to contact the spirits that are dead. But the Bible condemns all of that, says you shouldn't do it. And anyone who pretends to do that is merely dealing with demons and not actually the soul of the departed loved one anyway. Why is it that in the Bible, the words, I will see you in heaven, when I get to heaven, we will go to heaven, you will go to heaven, they will go to heaven, the saints go to heaven, we go to heaven when we die, nowhere in the Bible? Why isn't there one scripture somewhere in the Bible that says, when we die, we get to go to heaven? But there isn't. You can look it up in an exhaustive concordance, big, thick book about that big with a blue cover called Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. Look up the word heaven, and you cannot find a single verse in the Bible that says that saints go to heaven when they die. But if you look up the word sleep and see how many times it's connected with the state of the dead, if you look up the word resurrection and see that Christ talked about the resurrection from the dead, you will find a lot of scriptures, a plethora of scriptures. I like that word, plethora of scriptures, about the resurrection of the dead. I have something for you that will answer a lot of questions and clear out a lot of cobwebs in a lot of people's minds. Two tapes about the resurrection, part one and part two. And also a booklet, When I Die, What Happens Next? What is the next instant of consciousness once a person dies? And are they aware? You've heard it, I've heard it. You go to funerals and they say that the loved one is even now. There have even been some funny movies about that, about the guy that attended his own funeral. He was sitting invisible in the front row or hovering over the bier. You know, people make up those stories about it. Free of charge, no price whatsoever, wades meticulously through the Bible to explain to you three, count them, three resurrections. The resurrection of the dead in Christ, the resurrection of judgment or to judgment of those who never had an opportunity for salvation, and the resurrection to condemnation or Gehenna fire for those who had an opportunity and refused it. And believe it or not, there are biblical verses that substantiate every one of those statements. Resurrection 1 and 2, and When I Die, What Happens Next? All you've got to do is to dial 903-561-7070, and it's free of charge, no price. When I have had to preach funerals, and I've had to preach a large number of them, sometimes for in-laws, thankfully not for any member of my own family, but I've been to the funerals of members of my own family, as all of us have been, I nearly always begin with the following scripture, and it is a scripture found in the book of Job, chapter 14, verses 10 through 15. Here is how I will oftentimes begin. But man dies and wastes away, yea, man giveth up the ghost. And if you look up that word, it's a terrible word in the old King James English. It means a sudden expulsion of breath. That is to exhale. Giveth up the ghost, that is, exhales or expires, breathes his last. And where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, the flood decayeth and drieth up, waters assuage eventually, the dry land appears again, so man lieth down and riseth not. Till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake. Should we accept that as being divinely inspired or not? Nor be raised out of their sleep. That is verse 12 of Job 14, the Bible, the Word of God. Now, we'll see what Jesus Christ said in the New Testament in case you think that one scripture knocks another scripture out and completely contradicts it, which it doesn't. Job then prayed, "Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, and you would keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again?" Good question. So I begin sometimes with that passage instead of the preceding one. When I die, what happens next? The title of the booklet. If a man die, shall he live again? Good question. That's what the Bible purports to be all about. If there is a God, if the Bible is His Word, it ought to tell us who and what God is, all about Him, who and what we are, all about us. Where do we come from? How did we get here? The footprints of mankind lead away not from the Olduvai Gorge where you got knuckle drag in the sand, but from the Middle East and from the place which is called the cradle of civilization. And we see that the archaeologists, the archaeology and the spate of the archaeologists actually corroborate and substantiate the biblical record of the history of man. The Bible purports to be the divine revelation from Almighty God to humankind to tell us all about that. What is the purpose and a plan of God? Why are we here? Where do we go? What happens when we die? And that's my subject right now. If a man die, shall he live again? And Job said, all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. This doesn't say anything about souls up in heaven. It says nothing about heavenly clouds and heavenly keys to a Ford Escort or a Cadillac. It says nothing about Peter at the pearly gates. It says nothing about people going to purgatory. There is no purgatory here, no limbus infantum or limbus patrium. But instead, dead, buried, absolutely, profoundly, soundly asleep, unaware of the passage of time, awaiting a resurrection from the dead. He says, thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Verse 15. You will have a desire to the work of your hand. Now, here's what Christ said in the New Testament, John 5, 21 through 29. Read this at home. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, the word means to enliven or to revivify them, even so the Son quickeneth, or again, re-enlivens or revivifies, whom He will, as He did at Lazarus' tomb. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father which sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You have a hold on eternal life if you believe in the shed blood of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, if you repent and are baptized and receive the Holy Spirit of God, which Peter said on Pentecost, Acts 2:38, which is like the formula for salvation. Repent of sin. What is sin? 1 John 3:4, sin is the transgression of the law. Which law? The Ten Commandments, which Christ came to magnify and lift to a spiritual plane so that they actually reach into every last little nuance of human behavior. And the only biblical definition of sin you can find is in 1 John 3:4. Sin is the transgression of the law. We are to repent of sin. Sin is the breaking of the law. We are then supposed to, with the power of God as best we possibly can, and with the help of the divine Holy Spirit of God in our minds and hearts, to keep the law, not to continue breaking it. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father has life in himself, so is he given to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this. He said, don't be disturbed, don't be perplexed to his disciples, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. Oh, problem. Oh, problem, problem, problem. I don't know whether or not some of the people who believe in the immortality of the soul and going instantly to heaven or to hell when people die would dare ever read that at a funeral, unless when at a funeral people are so distraught and they're so shaken, and it's sort of a rigmarole or a ritual oftentimes, and the cleric is up there speaking a lot of words most people would call mumbo-jumbo that don't even understand. It's time out, hold it, forget about the traffic outside, forget about whether it's raining or it's sunshining or what, forget about all the workaday cares. Everybody comes in, they're very solemn, they sit there, the auditorium or the chapel is packed, and there is the coffin up there with all the flowers. It's a place of love, a place of the memory of a loved one that everyone really respects and loves, that it wouldn't be there. But somehow there is a loss of communication between the man who is standing up there and talks about he's gone to be with the Lord, he's in his heavenly reward, he is not here anymore, etc., and the scriptures to substantiate that. If they were to dare to read this and subsequent scriptures, which I'm going to read to you in this program, they would break out in a cold sweat. It would be a nightmare for a pastor to read some of these scriptures, such as, all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation or judgment, as the original should say. When I come back, I want to tell you how Christ revealed two great resurrections, and if I have time, to talk about even the fact that there is a third one. And I want to deal with that word sleep, because there are many scriptures that deal with that, and a lot of people don't like that, but I'm going to tell you anyway. I'll be right back. If you'll take a look at this, quick time out.
The question of death is one with which everyone must deal. Are traditional concepts of heaven and hell valid? And how do these teachings hold up to the clear descriptions of a coming resurrection? Call right now for part one and part two of the tapes on resurrection. These tapes provide the answer to the most difficult question of all. You'll also receive a copy of this eye-opening booklet entitled, When I Die, What Happens Next? The tapes on the resurrection, part one and part two, and When I Die, What Happens Next? Will be sent free of charge when you call 903-561-7070.
How do we equate a resurrection from the dead, and we'll turn to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians in a moment, which is the resurrection chapter. How do you equate that with souls up in heaven? When the Bible plainly says that at the second coming of Christ, there is to be a vast resurrection of the dead in Christ. Those who are Christians, those who were converted, those who were good people, God-fearing people, Bible-believing, church-going people. And at that time, they come forth when they hear the voice of the Son of Man. What we just read that Jesus said absolutely implies that they're in their graves until the time of the resurrection. And the resurrection doesn't happen. At the funeral bier, when he's lying there, you don't see the body wafting up and disappearing through the lath and plaster. He's sitting right there until they close the lid, or lying there. All right, let's take a look. What you've got to do, though, let me just interrupt myself. What you've got to deal with there is, does God take the souls that are up in heaven, yank them out, they've been there all this time, yank them out of heaven, put them back in that old decaying body, they're down there now, oh boy, it's dark in here, oh, I'm back in my same old body, and here I was a donor, whatever, and part of me is missing. Now I'm supposed to come out of the tomb? How does this happen? Does God take a soul happily wafting around heaven, put it back in the old dead body, resurrect the soul and the body, and then start the process of deciding whether or not they get to go to heaven all over again? It's kind of a puzzle, isn't it? That's why, you see, a lot of these people who preach souls into heaven avoid, like the plague, the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians that we'll come to in a moment. I remember a funeral I went to not so many years ago where They scarcely mentioned the lady who had died, but she was a good lady, a lovely lady, I'm sure, and she was a person who was known for being lovely, lovable, and loving. And so a female pastor got up in the pulpit and turned to 1 Corinthians 13 and waded through the entire love chapter. What a relief that she didn't make a mistake and turn two pages over. If she'd have turned two pages over, oh, wow, would she have broken out into a cold sweat. Here's what she would have found. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 13. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is vain. Yea, and we're found to be false witnesses of God, because we've testified to God of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised, if he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're still in your sins. That means no salvation unless Christ came out of the tomb. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ, Bible, New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 18. They which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished if Christ has not been raised. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable, meaning in the state of being dead, there is still hope in Christ. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. We read it in Job. All those that are in the grave shall come forth, etc., and that are in a deep sleep. Now all them that slept, those who are fallen asleep in Christ, the first fruits of them that slept. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, a human fleshly existence, a carnal existence, all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Not like popcorn every single day while thousands of funerals are taking place all over the world in the Christian, so-called nominal Christian world, the English-speaking world. But every man in his own order. Oh, now we really get down to an order of events. Now we're dealing with a chronological sequence of events. Every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits at the time of his resurrection. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. Oh, well then, the dead in Christ, Christians who lived a Christian life as best they could, who were good people, who repented of their sin, who received the Holy Spirit after baptism, are in their graves sound asleep until the second coming of Christ. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And what a horrible, wretched, hated thing it is. I was seeing on television the other day about some of these accidental deaths and about the poor Russians aboard the sunken submarine and so many people that die in horrible ways, and you feel very, very badly for them. Automobile crashes happening every single day. Something like 50,000 Americans every year die on the highways. And crib death and infant death and a stray piece of plastic and a baby's cradle, etc. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, he then explains about the body. And the people will say, well, with what body do they come? And he says that's a foolish question. And he says that there are celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, and the glory of one, celestial, is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. And he said that's the way it is in the resurrection of the dead, in verse 42. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Oh, then the whole body is changed, says the Bible. It doesn't say that the soul leaves the body and the body is just decays down to dust and stays there. It says the body is resurrected and that the body is changed. Now in verse 49, as we have borne the image of the earthy, you and I bear the image of our mothers and fathers, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Then we're to bear the image of God the Father and Jesus Christ, who is called the first fruits from the dead and the firstborn among many brethren. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, verse 50, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. I can't help it. I'm sorry. I apologize to those of you that get all angry and say, oh, that's soul sleeping. Whatever you want to say, whatever you want to think, it doesn't matter. You won't change the Bible, the Word of God. What is amazing to me is that this isn't good news to people. Why this isn't good news, that whether you're good or indifferent, as long as you haven't been called and you have not consciously rejected the call of God and the truth of God, you haven't really come to understand it, and you were deceived, just were unknowing, uncaring, uninterested, not involved, and you die from whatever cause, I would think that the loved ones of relatives and parents and children who have died in that state, where they would say, well, they were really not saved, I would think this would be some of the most comforting, wonderful, reassuring information they could ever receive. But there are pastors out there that have gone to their seminaries, and they've learned this very little, a maze, like a labyrinth of proof texts, and a void, like the plague, other scriptures that would knock into the proverbial cocked hat everything they're being taught, and they won't accept that. And when they hear it, they get angry. I had a guy actually stalk out one time when I was preaching in a public place and spit on the carpet and say, horse teeth, when I was talking about the truth of the resurrection. And he, they told me later, was a pastor of one of these fundamentalist churches. Kind of ill-mannered character, but I've been attacked for believing in soul sleeping. Well, if you understood that the soul is actually the spirit in man, and that your idea of an immortality of the soul, and that's not found in the Bible either, by the way. The expression immortal soul, nowhere in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. The phrase immortality of the soul, nowhere in the Bible. You have an immortal soul, not in the Bible. I have an immortal soul, not in the Bible. They, we, whatever, him, he, she, they all have an immortal soul, not in the Bible. Your immortal soul isn't there. The words immortal soul, nowhere in the Bible. God only hath immortality. Now that's in the Bible. That we are carnal, temporal, mortal, that we're temporary, transitory, we're only here temporarily for a short period of time. Oh yes, that's in the Bible. That we are surely going to die, that's in the Bible. And when we die, we're profoundly, deeply, darkly, unconsciously asleep. Now that's in the Bible over and over again. Call it what you want to. But here's the scripture. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. When? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, quicker than you can clap your hands together, like the winking of an eyelash. And so the dead, it's telling you, are so completely unconscious of the passage of time. They see the truck coming. Look out. Bang. Boom. They're in the kingdom of God, so far as their minds are concerned, because they're completely unaware of the passage of time during which they entered oblivion, with all that that means, until the time of the resurrection, when Christ said, they that are asleep in Christ will hear the voice of the Son of Man and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. So it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, that is we who are alive and remain, shall be changed. 1 Corinthians 15, and I read the bulk in the middle of that chapter, and if anyone would simply, the next time some young pastor that maybe went to a seminary decides to preach a funeral, I'll tell you what he will do. Two things will happen to him if he were to preach 1 Corinthians 15. Explain it, expound it, and just tell the people it means what it says what it means, and read it. Just read it. Two things would happen. The people would come up to him and tell him, that was the finest funeral sermon I've ever heard. And the other thing that would happen, he'd get fired. I want you to take a quick time out and look for this booklet and the two tapes, and I'll be right back.
The question of death is one with which everyone must deal. Are traditional concepts of heaven and hell valid? And how do these teachings hold up to the clear descriptions of a coming resurrection? Call right now for part one and part two of the tapes on resurrection. These tapes provide the answer to the most difficult question of all. You'll also receive a copy of this eye-opening booklet entitled, When I Die, What Happens Next? The tapes on the resurrection, part 1 and part 2, and When I Die, What Happens Next, will be sent free of charge when you call 903-561-7070.
Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica about people who had died in order to comfort them because he didn't want them agonizing about the big black void that is death to most people. And he said this, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. There's that word again. Can't help it. Bible. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Them which are asleep. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede, as you should read, them which are asleep. There it is again, third time in the same passage. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. We don't go up there, he's coming down here. With the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. If you have a loved one who was in Christ, where are they? In their grave, asleep, says the Bible. They're not in heaven. They're in their grave asleep. That's what your Bible says. I don't care what you think or what people tell you, but that's what the Bible says. Then, verse 17, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them into the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And the air is the mantle, part of the three spheres of this earth that is actually thinner than the lacquer on a desk-sized globe in comparison. And so we shall ever be with the Lord. Where is the Lord going to be when he gets here? Here. Zechariah 14:4, in that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. So, three times it says, those who are asleep in Jesus, and then the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's what the Bible says. And it's great good news. It's extremely comforting news. It's intended to put our minds at rest about the state of the dead. Get the booklet and wade through it. There's a lot more that I don't even begin to have time to touch upon in this brief television program. When I Die, What Happens Next? And Resurrection Part 1 and Part 2. We'll send both taped at the same time. Over an hour apiece, you can hear the entire thing and wading through it with plenty of time to go into all of the ancillary scriptures that are really important to support this entire concept, which the Bible plainly states. All you got to do is read it. 903-561-7070 is where to call. 903-561-7070. Remember, free of charge, no price, absolutely no bill to follow. And I'll see you right here, same time, in 1 week.
The question of death is one with which everyone must deal. Are traditional concepts of heaven and hell valid? And how do these teachings hold up to the clear descriptions of a coming resurrection? Call right now for part 1 and part 2 of the tapes on resurrection. These tapes provide the answer to the most difficult question of all. You'll also receive a copy of this eye-opening booklet entitled, When I Die, What Happens Next? The tapes on the resurrection, part 1 and part 2, and When I Die, What Happens Next? Will be sent free of charge when you call 903-561-7070. As you can see, the work of Garner Ted Armstrong goes on. You may contact our offices at 903-561-7070. And thank you for your interest.